Blog Talk Radio.
Faith Class Radio, a syndication of Urban Glory Campaigns. Growing faith, growing God. Visit the song lineup www.urbangloricampaigns.words.com.
Good evening. Thank you for listening to the broadcast. This is LaVon Breland, founder of Urban Glory Campaigns. It's Doctor Night. Let's pray and get right into the Word. Father, we thank you and praise you for this day, knowing that this is the day that you have made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. We thank you for another opportunity to worship you in spirit and in truth. It's the authority of your word that gives me confidence to make boldly known the mysteries of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. I do lean and depend on the Holy Spirit as educator and guide to give me clear articulation of speech and deliberation of thought. Holy Spirit, I say, have your way. Do what only you can do. Anoint the people's ears to hear what the Spirit saith to the church. And Father, in everything that shall be accomplished and revealed, you be glorified. It is in the name of Jesus that we do praise you and give you glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Would you refer with me to Ephesians 4? Ephesians 4. We are going to open up a dialogue and the power of thought for doctrinal studies this week. And doctrine focuses us on the Word of God, what the Scripture has to say about a given subject. And we're going to stick to the Scriptures tonight as we deal with correcting prophetic error, And I thank God that he has equipped the people of God to hear the Word of God for such a time as this. And if you love the Word as we all love the Word, you can be prepared to do exploits for his name. So get your Bibles out. We're going to go straight into the Word of God to empower tonight's study. Ephesians chapter 4 deals with what exactly is in the what exactly are gifts in the church, correcting prophetic error. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. Ephesians 4 says, we can look down briefly, verse 12. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto a measure, and the stature of the fullness of Christ. So, the question becomes, is this that we have coined, prophecy? And in order to do that, we need to understand several questions. Is prophecy a biblical term? Yes, it is. Is it used in the Scriptures for the church? Yes, it is. Are there prophets today? Yes, there are. And what are the reasons why God uses prophets? And that's where we're going to activate this study. And then later on, we're going to conclude in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 as we talk about how prophecy should be held in the local church. And we're going to stick scripturally with that. But let's launch out this study on a basic definition of prophecy, because you'll hear that often you'll hear people say, well, this is prophecy, but what can we build a confidence on and develop biblical understanding on that? And that's where tonight's lesson will pick up. All right, now, it's important that you have a great appreciation of the Word. Well, we know that when we talk of prophecy, we are talking about prophecy being a spirit-empowered ability to declare revelation from God. It involves proclaiming revelation from God in regards to the future and or the present. Prophecy is proclaiming the truth of God. It is a special revelation. Truth that cannot be discerned by any other means than the Spirit of God. Through a prophet, God would reveal the truth to the people needed for them to know globally and collectively, a group of people. And so tonight we're going to explore that. There are five reasons why God uses prophets, and that's where you can begin to know. Five reasons why God uses prophecy. Well, we know God uses prophecy first to reveal the unknown plan of God. God said he would do nothing in the earth without revealing it first to his prophets. Why? Because God has enabled that gift to be the mouthpiece of the truth of God's revealed words or intent. The prophet of God begins to proclaim the word of God to the people of God to reveal the unknown plan of God. Secondly, we know that the prophet is called of God to resolve cultural conflicts through sovereign calls to repentance. They are set to resolve cultural conflicts through sovereign calls to repentance. You remember when David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. God anointed the prophet Nathan to speak to him and give him a picture that would lead him to a great act of repentance when he committed adultery. He said, "Create in me, O God, a clean heart and renew the right spirit in me." And why was that? Because the prophet of God had come to him and called him to repentance. Then thirdly, the prophet is set to reference national figures to sovereign historical accounts of previous judgment. They're supposed to be acutely educated in the historical passages of the scriptures and the passages of past prophetic judgments that have been presented to a group of people and serve as a spokesman to a people that cannot hear God for themselves and give them an account of the previous judgments in which God declared. And so fourthly, it is to reveal the hidden truths through cited scriptural references. Yeah. A prophet that does not use the scriptures to confirm and to acknowledge the word of God or to acknowledge the intent of God has created their own words that don't line up with the plan of God. And if it does not lead you to the truth of God's word and the truth of God's intent, then it is not real prophecy. So it is set to reveal the unknown plan of God, to resolve cultural conflicts through the sovereign calls to repentance, to reference national figures to sovereign historical accounts of previous judgments, and to reveal hidden truths through scriptural references. And finally, prophets are called of God to represent God's sovereign sentence for a group or a nation of covenant-bound people. And you know, a covenant, the Bible tells us in the Psalms that his covenant will he not break. He will establish his judgments based on the covenants that he has. A covenant is a contract that is upheld by death between one party and another, to uphold a will and agreement until they see the full satisfaction and the completion of that will and maintain its perpetual integrity until death do them part. So we covenant as children of God, when we say we're saved, when we say we're sanctified, when we say we're filled with the Holy Ghost, what we're saying is that God is covenant bound to us. And so occasionally when that happens, God will release and place gifts within the church as spokesmen to acknowledge our prophetic position. And that's to represent God's sovereign sentence for a group of covenant-bound people. So when we understand these things, we can then apply a understanding on what prophecy is not. But before we do that, we're going to spend a whole lesson on dissecting and determining what is false prophets and how to handle them. But we need to focus on the real. You do not study a counterfeit by examining a counterfeit. You study a counterfeit by examining and mastering the concepts behind the real authentic thing. So we don't want this to be an attack on prophetic people or people that are developing prophetically. Gifts and callings come without a state of repentance. So you need to trust God and be led by the Spirit of God as to how to relate to people when they come and interact with you prophetically. And it's a very serious measure when it comes to God. Prophecies were for the sake of fulfillment of the scriptures. Jesus was so focused on fulfilling the scriptures that he would not hesitate, even to death, on death of the cross. Every last word that he uttered on that cross until he ascended and resurrected and revealed himself 40 days after he died and rose from the dead, he would not say anything but the fulfillment and the declaration of prophetic sentences that were uttered on his life. So we need to qualify this quality called prophecy and bring it back to the integrity of the scriptures. Because you and I know that there are many out there that are gone like wolves in sheep's clothing, set to distort the clarity and the voice of God in the lives of his elect. And the Bible says in Matthew that even the elect may be fooled. But thank God you're not a part of the elect who are fooled. And as a result of us studying on lessons like this, we too can know what God has to say about prophecy, correcting prophetic error. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But before we do that, let's kind of examine five types of prophecy seen in the scripture. Because we said that prophecy, again, was a spirit-empowered declaration of revelation that generates truth, that reveals and unlocks the intent of God. And what is his intent? Well, his intent had to be conveyed to people that could not hear. And in order for him to convey his intent, he had to classify a communication method with his people. And his means of communicating from spirit to spirit requires God to anoint a man or a woman to convey his message to another man or woman in the earth realm. Because only bodies can express verbally what the Spirit of God intends to be revealed on the earth. So God did use prophets in the Old Testament. The Old Testament and the New Testament are divided up into eight categories. And if we understand the categories of the Bible, we'll never get lost in the Bible. And the first category of the Bible is the law division, where the commandments were established. And the commandments were established to set up a line of communication so that people would know the known will of God. God did not require anyone else to write it. He wrote it upon the stones, presented it to Moses. Moses presented it to the children of Israel, who would be governed and held by those standards to develop themselves from families to nations. They often had challenges obeying the directives of God because they saw the Egyptians and the various kingdoms arising and developing cultural influences that were in conflict with the covenant that they made with God. And in the second division, we see the struggle of them developing themselves as a nation and really getting adjusted to being children of promise and being upheld as a nation and as the covenant of Israel. When they all go into the promised land, they often look back, looked at other influences to erect different types of organizations that were against the plan of God. And so God used prophetic voices to align and refocus the children of Israel in the historical documents of the Bible. And in that process, he alone with that expresses the establishments of kingdoms and kings. You see a direct influence of a national platform prophetically of men who were able to give and reveal the known will of God for the overall people during that time. So before we get into the latter portion of the New Testament, there's another division of the Bible, the third division, which is the poetical division, which helps us connect our humanistic experiences and encounters and expressions and impressions on events in life with the demands that God required of his covenant. And so we see the Psalms of David, the wisdom of Solomon, and the lamenting of the Levitical priesthood, conveying God's grievance with the children of Israel from not connecting spiritually with God. So he was unable to speak to them spirit to spirit. So often the poetic part of the Bible helps us get in contact with how God assures and affirms us. But then there's another part, and that's when they had established a counterfeit kingdom. God was against that mindset. And then there became an alternative aspect of the kingdom that required blood for conquest, conquering lands through the shedding of blood. And God did not extend to build his kingdom through humanistic virtues. And they only knew to fight for their conquest. They had already fought for freedom. They had already wandered in the land from the wilderness for 40 years without receiving the promise. And then when they received the promise, they didn't know what to do with it. And they fell into captivities because while they were laying passive, the kingdoms around them were advancing and growing and growing and growing. And so God gave, during that time, prophetic voices would arise so that they could experience during the prophetic season. And then by the time the gospel was there, then we see another type of prophecy. And then when Jesus came and appeared, he manifested and fulfilled prophecy and brought forth a new perspective as to why God would use prophets. And prophets translate of being a voice piece to the church to being a projected voice for those who would be engulfed and engrafted in the church to develop hearing God clearly and assisting the apostles in the work of the kingdom development. And then after that, then we see the letters expressed to the church, which reveals the intent of the content, and then it points us back to the revelation of Jesus Christ. And if we understand these things, we'll never get lost in the Bible because we understand that the entire book of the Bible, books of the Bible, all 66, reflect prophetic utterances which require detailed disciplines, detailed devotion, detailed discoveries of reverence toward the value of the Word of God. And the Bible says that the Word of God he has placed above his name. And that is the nature behind what prophecy is. So there are five types of prophecies that we see in Scripture. The first one is messianic prophecies. We see prophecies that point to the reality, to the revelation, to the redemptive plan, redemptive work, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Messianic prophecies can be dated back to the books of Genesis to the beginning and be reflected heavily in the prophetic books, especially the major prophets such as Isaiah, who prophesied 400 years before Jesus walked on the earth to say that we would not develop a tangible kingdom, but an intangible kingdom that would be established upon righteousness and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this man would not come as a king in kingly garments, but he would be comely as you and I, but come to redeem the world once and for all. So we see, first of all, that most prophecies in the Scripture point us to messianic prophecies, prophecies that reveals the revelation, the relevance, the redemptive work, the righteousness, and the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, we see historical prophecy. Again, we reflect on how in the historical period of the Old Testament and even the New Testament, God anointed men to record and to communicate in various forms things that we could track down as the hands and the sovereign verdicts of God. Thirdly, we see another one called covenantal prophecies, prophecies that are specifically given to those who have consecrated themselves to the Lord for the Lord's work. And those things are contract binding to death. And they were set so that those who were people of covenant, covenant-bound people, would stick to the ways of God and see the promises of God fulfilled in their lives. Then we see that as a result of those people who were covenant-bound and did not comply to the covenant, there were consequences for breaking covenant with God. And as a result, they were led to captivity by their own defiance and rebellion. But God's redemptive plan overshadowed his compassion, and he awakened the hearts of men to call them to repentance and return to the ways of their God. And as a result, we see a type of prophecy called exilic prophecies. Exilic prophecies are prophetic words that are given as a result to point the people back to God through the realm of repentance. Hallelujah. Thank God that there was a ram in the bush, that there was a raven sent to the people of God who were stiff-necked, who rejected his voice. Thank you, Jesus. And they were able to receive the word of God, even in captivity, that freedom was coming someday. And then after that, we awakened into a new nation where Christ fulfilled all things in himself. And through his words, all things are upheld by the glory of his power. And he translates his kingdom from being external to righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost has been sent to a particular time after the Lord Jesus' reign would be fulfilled at the right hand of God. And as a result of him being at the right hand of God and making intercession on our behalf, he allowed the Holy Spirit to speak and indwell within every believer that would confess him and receive him by faith. As a result of us receiving him by faith, we have access to the throne of grace, and we would obtain mercy and find help in the time of need. And thank God, we know that God has taught us through by way of understanding of redemption to apply, to teach ourselves to number our days and apply our hearts unto wisdom. Glory to God. And as a result of applying our hearts unto wisdom, we can see that God has appointed everything and makes everything beautiful in its time. So the fifth type of prophecy seen in scriptures are dispensational prophecies, prophecies that are specifically appointed for a particular period of time. Well, I have less than 8 minutes to finish about 20 to 40 minutes of content, so I encourage you to give the actual detailed systematic doctrinal studies on this teaching. This is just a highlight in advance. But in 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing to the church of Corinth. And remember, the address in 1 Corinthians was to address their conduct that was inappropriate in the house of God, and then also communicating as the community of faith. They had been zealous for spiritual gifts, but they were not operating in integrity and honesty. There was even accounts of misappropriate and inappropriate actions amongst them. Even lasciviousness, adultery, and ancestral actions were committed in them. So God sent the apostles to give a prophetic word through written documentation. Prophetic words were written down so that the people of God would have a concrete declared sentence and directives directly from God that they could uphold and comply. People got mad at Paul for writing them. But, however, because he had established those churches and appointed every elders in every church so that they would uphold the gospel in which he preached, which was the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus being crucified and raised from the dead so that we could be raised to a righteous conscience, a righteous standard, and exist righteously on the earth as it is in heaven, and also come boldly to that throne of grace, because it's by grace that we're saved through faith, and it is a gift of God. When he writes to the Corinthian church in the 14th chapter, he begins to talk about that qualifying and developing order in worship. He concludes that let everything be done in decency and in order. There was different cultural dynamics that were taking place in the church that was distracting the apostolic voice from clearly preaching and proclaiming the word of God. And what was happening is that the people were zealous of the gifts, and they were begin to speak in tongues, and they would not pray for interpretation. They would do all kinds of things. Well, in the 14th chapter of Corinthians, we see several things in there, and I think it's important that you reflect on this as I highlight this briefly. It's too much to go into. I wouldn't generally encourage you to read all 40 verses, but one of the things that he emphasizes is that prophecy was set for the edifying of the church. In verse three, he says, "But when he that prophesies speaketh unto men for three reasons. When real prophecy takes place, it's not for rebuke. It's not to tell people's dirty laundry, but it's for the sake of edification, exhortation, and comfort. For the building up, for the admonishing to go higher and to elevate their thinking, through the lens of repentance, and to also affirm them in the faith so they can maintain stability and assist the apostles in the apostolic work that was ordained. Now, when that happens, it has to be done as the Spirit will. And Corinthians chapter 12 says that everyone is given gifts according to the proportion of their faith, but it is as the Spirit will. So we know that anything that's done prophetically is going to be authorized and sanctioned by the moving of the Holy Ghost. Hebrews affirmed that in the last days, in times past, I spoke through men prophetically, but in these days, I'm speaking by my Spirit through the Son of the Lord Jesus. The Spirit has direct assignments according to John 16 and John 15 to speak only what Jesus said. So when a person speaks in an unknown tongue, they don't speak to men, they speak to God. They speak mysteries and edify themselves. But in the local place of worship, if someone comes who is unlearned, doesn't understand, there needs to be an interpretation, or else those tongues that they're speaking are just going dormant in the air. He tells us, if you're going to let people speak in tongues in the local church, which brings us to our second question, how should the prophetic operate in the church? You should let no more than three people just holler out in tongues, but let one interpret. If three begin to operate in unknown tongues, there needs to be somebody that says what they're saying so that the unbeliever doesn't think everybody crazy in the sanctuary. And when a person comes in, they can learn. And he said, look, I speak in tongues more than y'all. Ain't nothing wrong with speaking in tongues. So, tongues are assigned to the believer. But prophecy is assigned to the unbeliever, that when it's proclaimed, the word of God through exhortation, edification, and comfort, would cause them to fall to their knees to repentance at the altar. So the prophetic words that take place in the scripture is really the preaching. And we see this in verse 6. Now, brother, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what shall it profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation, knowledge, prophesying, or doctrine, which indicates that the prophetic message is really a style of preaching that gives a direct message from God that has been hidden and revealed and takes the Spirit of God to proclaim. Hallelujah. So if you don't, if you hear people trying to make prophecy something that is not, take them back to 1 Corinthians 14 and show them in verse 9 of 14 what prophecy really is. It's a style of speaking that is addressed by the church. Now, if you go further on down in the text, you'll see that if someone prophesies, the Bible says you only let three at the most prophesy, and you let the others judge. It says, and you let them do it in order, meaning you don't have everybody prophesying all the time. He said, now, if the spirit of prophecy takes place in the church, you let everybody that has a word get in line, and you let them say the prophecies so that way the spirit and the current of the spirit is not broken off. But those are special services that are done. And then it tells you, and it concludes at the end, that this should be done in decency and in order. But it classifies this, that the spirit of the prophet, glory to God, in verse 38, is subject to the prophet. And it says, let him acknowledge these things. And it says, if you desire that anybody prophesy in the church, let them be aware of the order that was set by the apostolic voices in the church. Now, glory to God, we see that he said, if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak in tongues. But let all things be done in decency and in order. I'm examining things, and as we go into the next lesson the next time, you're going to find out that a lot of things that people are doing and consider prophecies are not prophesying. A prophecy, when it doesn't bring you back to the focus and the lens of repentance to the proclamation of the revelation of the word of God, it takes you off into things that God doesn't want you to do. And we have familiar spirits and demonic spirits that are set to distort even the elect. But my friends, if you hold on to God's word and you have God's word as final authority, it will not fool you. And as a result of the word of God, and you continue in the study of the word of God, you can be among the wise instead of the foolish. The next lesson we're going to talk about, is it prophetic or is it prophetic? Thank you for listening to the broadcast tonight. God bless you and good night.